Genesis in chapter 29. 29th chapter of the book of Genesis. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. He said unto them, Is he well? They said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice, and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Again, we pray that God will abundantly bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. As usual, I'll just give a brief recap on our last sermon. Then it was that we dealt with the latter half of Genesis chapter 28, you will remember. The nature and the content of Jacob's dream. First, God revealed to this man that there was a link between heaven and earth, that God is not divorced from any part of his vast creation. Then the fact of the angels, those ministering spirits of the Most High God, both in wrath and in mercy. Ever are they on duty, bearing the needs of men up to God in continuous ascent, and bringing divine help down to heaven, down to earth, rather, from heaven, as and when needed. And over and above that ladder, you will remember, stood the Lord Jehovah in control of the whole operation. And so was absolute sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God, brought home to Jacob and brought home to us as the message was applied. And from heaven, the Lord spoke and confirmed that blessing which his father Isaac had passed on to him. And thus was Jacob fully assured. But upon waking from his dream, he was overawed. "I little thought God was in this place," he said. In his journey, by chance, he lighted upon a certain place, a place where we saw that God found him. When he wakes, surely God was in this place. "Why, it's the very gate of heaven," he says. The true fear of God was now in his heart. He vowed a vow, pledging himself to serve the Lord. He erects a memorial to this great event in his life, calling the place Bethel, the house of God. We then look briefly at the New Testament counterpart. That link twixt earth and heaven. That which was prefigured by Jacob's ladder. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only true link between heaven and earth, and between God and man. He is the only actual means of communication between earth and heaven, or heaven and earth. Every blessing showered upon this planet comes by virtue of him. Were it not for a mediator between God and man, this earth would suffer the vengeance of God, and that immediately. And upon that note, we drew the sermon to a close. And we left the patriarch that early morning in the wild territory of that area, which he had named Bethel. We left him by that newly erected pillar, which he had named the house of God. That is sufficient by means of recap. It brings us now to verse 1 of chapter 29. And as we come to the 29th chapter, it is a section which is full of romance again. Yet alas, as we have seen in so many instances, a romance which went wrong. We are to look into some of the detail of these verses over the coming weeks, God willing. We come now to the opening phrase of chapter 29, as found in verse 1. Remember, we left Jacob last time in that wild country, standing by his newly erected pillar, Bethel. Then Jacob went on his journey. He covered about 45 miles from home since he fled from the presence of Esau. Possibly the first day is his first night away. 45 miles he covered. He'd got nearly another 400 to do. Jacob went on his journey, and he came into the land of the people of the east. This opening verse may appear a little vague. Indeed, the Holy Spirit of God has not seen fit to furnish us with any of the detail of Jacob's 400-mile trek other than his very first night away from home. And so we take it that the many days of solitary travel must have been uneventful. However, arriving at a certain point and not really knowing his exact whereabouts, we read in verse 2 And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Now Jacob, being a stockman, is naturally interesting. It's the first thing I say which the Spirit of God draws our attention to on that long solitary journey. He looked, behold a well in the field, and three flocks of sheep lying around. I say, as a stockman, he's naturally interested. And so he stops. Being a countryman, he gets into conversation with these local shepherds. Verse 4. Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? They said, of Haran are we. You see, the first thing Jacob really wanted to determine was his position. Where exactly was he? It's unknown territory. How far had he come? You see, this watering point was in open country. What town or what area was he now near? Hence his question. And one countryman to another, whence be ye? A good earthy question. It could well have come from Devon. Whence be ye? But imagine the patriarch's glad surprise at their answer. Of Haran are we? Where was Haran? Well, it was in Padan Aram. Why, Jacob had arrived. This was his destination. You've not missed his way. 400 miles had he come. No motorway, no road signs, no compass for that matter. Yet he was right on target. How? Why? Because of verse 15, which we were looking at a few weeks ago in chapter 28. That's why. The one standing above, the sovereign one, Jacob, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. That's why, right on time. Jacob, knowing now that he was in the right district, he makes further discreet inquiries. He's in Padan Aram. He knows he's in the right area. And so in verse 5, he says unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And he said, we know him. Again, so down to earth, is it not? Real country scene. I love it. Yes, we know Laban. Oh, how true to life the Bible is. Yes, we know him. Is he well, he asks. In verse 6, is he well? Yes, he's fine. So the conversation goes on. In fact, they say, his daughter Rachel, she'll be here in a few minutes. She'll be bringing down his sheep. She looks after them. By this time, Jacob was more than a little interested. Being a typical farmer, and a farmer of no mean experience, for Isaac was a man of tremendous substance. Great was the substance of Abraham, but Isaac had developed that tremendous agricultural enterprise. God had prospered him. Jacob was a man, I say, of no mean experience. Typical farmer and countryman. As he's there talking to them, looking at their flocks, he begins to size up their methods. And he obviously isn't very impressed with the farming, not being paid an hour. Not very impressed. You know, every farmer is an individualist. They always were. And I believe they always will be. At least I hope so. Listen to verse 7. He says, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them." No farmer ever does it right, except one. So it was here. It's the same in every parish. None of the neighbors ever do it right. So it was here. Those sheep and cattle ought to be out grazing, he says. You can gather them for watering later in the day. I don't farm that way. Verse 8. And they say, oh, they were quick to answer, "We cannot until the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." We can't farm like that in this district, they say. "We do it our way." Oh, it's so typical. The Bible is a down-to-earth volume. It touches man at every point. And whilst these stockmen are exchanging points of view and friendly banter, look at verse 9. "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them." Rachel came, the daughter of Laban. What was Jacob's mission? Why had he taken that 400-mile journey? Oh, to flee from the wrath of his brother, you see. Ah, that was part of it. But he could have gone in another direction. His mission and the purpose of him coming this way was to secure a bride. Oh, let me refresh your memories again with Isaac's charge. "Jacob, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the household of Bethuel, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban." While they yet spake, behold, Rachel, the daughter of Laban, came. Beloved, the mystery of providence. Can we ever fathom? It is from this point that the romance commences. Verse 10. "It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept." Yes, people in our day talk of love at first sight. Well, it happened in Bible times. But I hasten to add this. It was not a blind love. Jacob knew who this girl was. And he knew something of her background. He was not swept off his feet by some unknown quantity off the street. And all that we are seeing now, beloved, as we have seen so often in the past, in connection with these human events, all that we are seeing is good, wholesome instruction written for our learning. Oh, that the 20th century might take it to heart. The Spirit of God has included such detail as is contained in Genesis chapter 29. I say, for our learning, it is for the good of all generations. Jacob, knowing this girl to be of the right type, he's so drawn and attracted to her that he not only assists her in his work, he advances and kisses her. And his emotions so get the better of him that he breaks down and weeps. And the scriptures in no way condemn him for this romantic outburst. Not at all. Indeed, if we think of the chain of circumstances that have led up to this moment, we shall not wonder at him being so emotionally full. His fleeing from home, then that momentous happening at Bethel, some 400 miles journey into the unknown, in absolute solitude, no one to speak to or converse with. Then arriving not only in the right area, but actually in the very vicinity of Laban. And now, wonder of wonders, Laban's daughter, of all people, arrives on the very scene. And the most attractive girl she was, the Bible says so. You can show me these things. The Bible says so. She was a most attractive girl. I'm not reading fanciful romance into the word of a holy God. Verse 17 states, Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And the next verse states, and Jacob loved Rachel. He was drawn to her immediately. It was love at first sight. And these sections of Holy Writ are not to be brushed aside, beloved, as unimportant. The Holy Spirit of God inspired these words. They're God-breathed. Human love and the ability to express that love is a gift of God. True love between a man and a woman is approved in the scriptures. It is a sacred thing, and it should always be treated as such. Always be treated as such. It is to be channeled aright. It is to be guarded with all the vigilance with which man is capable. Yes, and its sanctity and its exercise should be preached from the pulpits. It is all part of the counsel of God. And I go as far as to say that if preachers had been more thorough, and I'm speaking more particularly of the true section of the Church of God, not Christendom at large. Some of them are more faithful in these practical things than our evangelicals. I say of evangelicals, reformed men, call them what you like, if they had been more thorough and more comprehensive and more faithful in their preaching over the past few generations, instead of bypassing so much of the Word of God, Great Britain would not be in the state of moral corruption to the degree which she is today. Truth is fallen in the street because it's not proclaimed from the pulpit. Oh, we might blame society. We may blame the government. The blame lies four square upon the people of God. Do not declare the truth of God. There is no salt, of course there'll be corruption. The government's not the salt of the earth. The educational authorities are not the salt of the earth. It's the people of God. Let us move on with our narrative. Rachel, having had the affection which this man had for her, demonstrated in no uncertain way, and having established his identity and his pedigree, she goes immediately to tell her father. She He wants to tell him all about it. Again, you see, friends, this is right. We've seen this in similar instances in our earlier studies of Genesis. These things keep on cropping up. If we take the scriptures consecutively, and they are preached systematically, it's always going to be before the people. She goes and tells her parents. I say, this is right. Verse 12, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. It is not right, I say it is not right, that young people should form relationships without the knowledge of their parents. This is not a puritanical whim. It's not a Victorian idea. It is biblical truth. Today in this country, we not only have friendships formed of which parents are ignorant. Alas, alas, we have illicit physical union, even amongst children, which is illegal. And this is condoned by the authorities, although illegal, and it has the cooperation of the major part of the medical profession. My friends, whether men are aware of it or not, this country has placed itself on the highway to divine judgment. And woe unto this nation if she repent not, and God in his mercy and sovereignty intervenes. Here in verse 12 is the biblical precedent for young people. Consult your parents. Bring them into it. Verse 13. It came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he, that is Jacob, told Laban all these things. Jacob told Laban all these things. Father Laban wanted to meet this fellow. Of course he did. I don't think he had a lot of doubt. Rachel had already disclosed his identity. Pedigree was all right. Nevertheless, fathers like to vet such intruders into the family. When he met him, he embraced him, kissed him. He welcomed him in. I say, friends, is not this a far happier situation than young people being secretive? Am I to believe that the code and behavior of today's society is superior to the old traditions which find their base in the Word of God? Oh, people may. They may dub me a square. But I know which is right. And having got both feet well and truly in with Father, Jacob begins to talk. He's really at ease now. He's crossed the barrier. Yes, I say again, how down to earth the Bible is. It's so holy in parts. Yes, although holy, yea, thrice holy, yet it's homely. It touches our very firesides. These two men sit down and chat. What about all these things? All these things are the topic of conversation. And I have very little doubt but that top of the list of all these things was the very recent happening. That amazing providence which brought this stranger right into Laban's territory. The conversation with those shepherds whom Laban would know and who knew Laban. And then I believe he came right to the point. Well, there's no doubt that Jacob was swept right off his feet. He came right to the point. Your daughter Rachel. I met her. No doubt the conversation flowed freely. One can imagine the excitement as Laban heard news of his sister Rebecca, who had left home almost 100 years previously. And I doubt whether he had any news of her since. What subjects and incidents there must have been touched upon in all these things. What is contained in those three words? All these things. I believe too that Jacob was quite open and disclosed to Laban those unhappy events of previous weeks. The determination of Isaac and Esau to ensure that the firstborn received the blessing. But how he and his mother secured it by craft. Oh, no doubt Jacob painted the story here. No doubt he made his story good, for it was essential that he left Laban in no doubt that he had received the blessing. Because this man was at a disadvantage. He hadn't got any dowry. You should see this letter. Far different scene to that of Isaac's bride being secured. This man's a runaway. He's a fugitive. He isn't going to impress Father Laban very much unless he makes his story good and he can impress upon Father Laban that he's got the blessing. The inheritance is his. Oh yes, there's no doubt but what he made his story good. The inheritance will come his way. Further servants will substantiate this which I'm referring to. But then came the threat of murder. And added to this, Jacob would say, my parents are concerned about my being still single. You see, my brother's been married for 37 years. We aren't dealing with boys here, as I remind you again. This man's 77 years of age. So my parents are concerned about my being still single. They said I was coming to this area and secure a wife. Oh yes, he got around to the point, all right. That was his mission. Whether Jacob went on to relate the experience of Bethel, we do not know. Much of this is conjecture in any case. But I say future sermons will bear out that which I am making reference to now. One thing I am sure of, if he had spoken of Bethel, and that amazing experience of the ladder and the God of heaven over and above, those ministering spirits, ever up and down, if he had spoken of this to Laban, of this I am very sure, Laban would not have been greatly impressed, for he was far from being a spiritual man. When we looked at him in the earlier stages, when Rebecca left the home, I said to you then, we mustn't set too much credence upon Laban. We're going to move into his life in coming weeks. If Jacob had gone into the detail of that kind of thing, I say, Laban wouldn't have been very impressed. Here I'm beginning to set the stage, even for next week's sermon. Jacob so recently had that great experience on the first night of his journey. God found Jacob at Bethel, writes Hosea the prophet in chapter 12 and verse 4. God found him there. But now, Jacob is to spend many years in the company of this unspiritual man, although at this point he's not aware of it. God had only found him a matter of weeks before, at a human level, it's a poor start. For a young comrade, he's to spend many years in the company of this unspiritual man. Why, we ask? Why? Surely this is not in keeping with what we saw last time. God had promised to be with him and to keep him. Beloved, yet again, I say yet again, are we to see the difference between the grace of God in salvation and in his moral governmental dealings. God had found Jacob, all right. There was no doubt about that. But Jacob had been a supplanter. His very name means heel catcher, a deceiver. And the divine moral principle of Almighty God is found in Galatians 6 and verse 7. How often have we had to refer to it? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. At conversion, a person is forgiven judicially, and eternal salvation is secured. Nevertheless, that person is in no way exonerated from God's governmental dealings. In no way. Evil which has been done to others has to be lived with. Circumstances which have been created in unconverted days, that person cannot be released from them. How many a man has made his bed, he has to lie on it until God takes him to glory. I say evil which has been done to others has to be lived with. Seeds which have been sown oft times have bitter consequences as the harvest is reaped. Here I stop, our time is up. The lessons of this sermon have been varied. The applications, practical and intensely searching. May it please God to use it to our blessing and to his glory. Amen. We close our Sabbath worship today by singing hymn number 883. 883. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 883.
Son, the ill. wonderful.